Open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. In the Christian year, it's 1 week before the beginning of the Lenten season. Today's called Transfiguration Sunday. We read the Gospel about the Transfiguration earlier in the service, and I am not preaching on that particular topic. That was a possibility. Mark chapter 1, though, and beginning in verse 9. I'm going to read just through verse 13. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. I've entitled my message this morning, Lent 101. Just a few days we will be observing Ash Wednesday, which is the first day in the season of Lent. And I haven't ever preached on Lent before, and I was thinking about what I might say. At the restaurant where I work on the weekends, I talked to a few people, and I found most of the people there had never even heard of Ash Wednesday. But the irony is that everybody I talked to had heard of Fat Tuesday. So I thought that was kind of humorous, that they'd never heard of Ash Wednesday, but everybody knows what Fat Tuesday is. So. Now, some of you know that in French, that's called Mardi Gras. And that's actually, in some parts of the world, that is a very big festival and can go on for days. I do not observe Mardi Gras. And I actually want to clear the floor here. I want all of you here this morning to know that I was raised in a home where we did not celebrate those kinds of pagan festivals. In my wife's family, however... I'm sorry to say that they did give themselves over to the eating of punchkis. Which is if you don't know what a punchki is, it's a kind of, it's a donut from hell. The funny thing is that the reason why people traditionally gorged themselves on Tuesday is because they knew they were going to begin fasting on Wednesday. And the irony is that many people still gorge themselves on Tuesday, even though they have no recollection of Ash Wednesday or the fast that's coming up. And also, even people who do observe Lent, you know, I've discovered that many of them don't know why. They say, why are you, I'm going to give something up for Lent. Or they ask you, what are you going to give up for Lent? But they don't really know the reasons for Lent. So I wanted to talk a little bit this morning about this festival. Where does it come from? There's not a lot of information. We do know that Lent was observed as a 40-day festival as far back as the Council of Nicaea. That's about 325 AD. There were probably fasts before that, but that's when it became formal. And if you know a little bit about church history, you know they formalized a lot of things around 325 AD. But that's already several hundred years into the history of the early church. And so one of the first things we need to be clear about is that Lent is nowhere commanded in the Bible. This is not, strictly speaking, a biblical festival. There's only really two rituals that Jesus ever commands, and those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so all of the other rituals that Christians have observed throughout the centuries are not things that they've done because they had to do them. They're things that they've chosen to do in Christian freedom, in their freedom as Christians because they thought valuable to do. And so there are many churches today which do not observe Lent. At least this church, when I was young, we didn't observe Lent, and most of the churches my families came from, they were all Methodists and Pentecostals. They never observed Lent. In fact, I don't think they thought that you should observe Lent. Most of the churches that do are more liturgical, like the Orthodox Church observes Lent, the Catholic Church does, and among Protestant churches, they tend to be the more old-fashioned type Protestant churches, like the Lutherans or the Anglicans. Some old-style Methodists do. We have begun observing Lent in this congregation for a while now. I couldn't put a precise date on it, but we try in this local church to embrace all that is best in the whole sweep of Christian history. And to acknowledge that the church, though different in different parts of the world, has a very rich, rich history. And we, as believers, are free. And that not only means freedom from unnecessary rituals, but freedom for things. The freedom to do things that we find valuable or useful. This Ash Wednesday, believers all over the world will begin a 40-day period of fasting, repentance, and reflection leading up till Easter. Some of you here this morning will participate in some measure in Lent, and others of you will not. And my purpose here today is not to tell you who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. It's in your Christian freedom to participate in Lent. You don't have to do it. And some of you will do it. But whether you do it or whether you don't do it, I wanted to talk about it this morning because I think there's a very important principle that lies behind the celebration of Lent that is legitimate. And that is something that you can practice any day of any season of any year. And I want to talk about this principle. God, I believe, cares less about outward ritual than he does about the inner truth of what goes on in our hearts. We can observe outward rituals, and those can have value, but God looks at the heart. And so there's a lot we can learn about the festival of Lent, or about the heart, from the Lenten season. In the passage of Scripture we read this morning from Mark, and this is the passage, incidentally, where the festival comes from. We read that Jesus began his ministry by spending 40 days in the wilderness in Judea. Now, we assume that he was fasting because there's not a lot of food out in the desert. Mark doesn't specifically say he was fasting. Matthew does. Matthew expands on Mark, and then Luke expands on Matthew. And you know your Gospels, that's how they tend to go. Mark's everybody's favorite gospel because it's short. Matthew tends to build and Luke tends to build out a little bit more. But the basic understanding is that he was without food for himself and he was without companionship of other people. Why did Jesus choose to begin his ministry like this? One of the reasons is more symbolic, and I'll just mention it in passing. The writer wants us to understand that Jesus is recreating the history of Israel in his own life. So many of you who know the Old Testament know that Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then they were transformed into the nation of Israel. Well, that same thing is going on here in the Gospels. Jesus is baptized. Just as Israel passed through the Red Sea, Jesus passed through the waters of baptism. Just as Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus is going to spend 40 days in the wilderness. And just as Moses transformed the people into a new nation, Jesus, when he comes out of the desert, is going to transform the people of Israel into a new Israel through his ministry. So the gospel writers are a little bit too clever for most of us modern readers, because I think all of that stuff just kind of goes... But Jesus is recreating the history of Israel in his own life. But there were practical reasons why Jesus did this too. It's not all symbolism. For all we know, Jesus had spent the earlier part of his life enjoying, as normal people do, all of the natural goods of creation. Food and sleep and companionship, all of the good things that are part of God's beautiful created order. But now he was setting out on a 3-year ministry, which would culminate in very painful sacrifice. And so this was in many ways a pretest. You know, when you go to school, you take the test and then you take the pretest. I never took the pretest. And that's why I never did well on the test. I didn't find out till years later that people who did well on the test usually took the pretest. Jesus wasn't going to wait until the end to find out whether he had the resolve to endure the cross. And there is a lesson here for each one of us. If we would aspire to follow Jesus' example, then we too must practice letting go of those things that we may one day be called upon to sacrifice. When the day comes and we are called upon to make great sacrifice, we frequently fail because we have never really practiced letting things go. And I think sometimes when we come to Jesus, we are deeply thankful for the sacrifice he made on our behalf, but we also secretly hope that we will not be called upon to make too many sacrifices of our own. There is a secret desire among Christians that perhaps we may fly under the radar, as it were. And that is a very reasonable response, and I'm sympathetic with it because I feel it myself. So I don't like pain, personally. Pain hurts me. And I think the simple truth is we all know that we are not really equal to the kind of sacrificial love that Jesus showed in his life. Who among us can say that we are equal to that? And yet Jesus does teach that no servant is above his master, and that if he had to make sacrifice, then we who are his followers will also have to make sacrifices. He will not try us beyond what we can bear. Scripture says he will not allow us to be tried or tempted beyond what we can bear, but we will be tried, and so the true follower of Jesus must be a realist. We cannot sincerely hope that we are going to tiptoe our way through this fallen world and avoid every trial, every temptation, and every decision of sacrifice. And so the only wise counsel is to train ourselves not to reject the good things of this life, but to receive them in such a way that we will be prepared to give them up when the day comes. I was talking to a person at work just yesterday, and I get a lot of interesting people I get to talk to. So this is a great place. You know, when you're at church and you teach at a Christian school, it's always God this, God that. I don't get any of that at the restaurant. They do talk about God, but it's usually in a certain different kind of way. He's called upon to add weight to whatever it is they're angry about at a particular moment. And they said, you know, I could quit smoking anytime I want. I said, really? Well, why haven't you? And they said, because I don't want to. And I thought about that a little bit. I thought, you know, we often kid ourselves about what we are capable of, and sometimes we kid ourselves about what we're not capable of, because we fail to realize that the real problem isn't that temptation isn't so tempting. The real problem is that the will is so unwilling. I still have many areas of my life where the Lord is not master over me in the way that he ought to be, and I used to call these my struggles. Say, oh, these are my struggles. But I really think they're my rebellion. And that doesn't mean they're going away anytime soon, but I like to call things by their proper names. Because as I've gotten older, I've discovered that they are my rebellion, that I am unwilling to let certain things go. Now, I have over 100 students, and I, of course, got 4 children of my own. They all say the same thing, every last one of them. They love this statement. I tried my hardest. I tried my hardest. And every time a young person says that to me, I think of that passage where it says Jesus looked at the rich young man and he loved him. Because when they say that, I look at these kids and I think, oh, God loves you. And I love you. But you didn't try your hardest. In fact, I don't even really think you tried at all. You're just saying that you did. Put all this in perspective. You know, Pastor John has been, he's finished a series about justification and sanctification. We're not talking about justification this morning. If our salvation, in the sense of being free from the punishment of sin, depended on our ability to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we would be in very big trouble. But I am talking about our ability to grow in the Lord, and even beyond that, our ability to be happy in the Lord. I just can't get through a message without doing this. When you love the Lord, you want to go where He goes. You want to follow Him. It isn't just that you have to, but if you have the Spirit, there is a real desire to follow Jesus. And you can never go to the places that He goes if you love the things of this world so much that you cannot give them up to follow Him where He goes. And we will never be able to give those things up without practice. And Lent is an occasion for such practice. In many ways, what I'm talking about this morning is our ability to give. Amen. Someday, you may be called upon to make a great sacrifice. In other words, there may be an occasion in which being obedient may require great sacrifice of money, of labor or time, or even of life. The glory of the early church was of the sheer number of martyrs that they were able to produce. But it isn't just one-time sacrifices. I find that the greatest sacrifices in life are not what they sometimes call those one-time gifts. They're the sacrifices that occur in the context of committed relationships. Because, you know, in committed relationships, it's not just giving for a day or a week or even a year. But you have to give not your things, but yourself. Time and time and time again. And so many times in our own culture, we fail at these committed relationships, whether in family or in work or as citizens of our country, because of the tremendous difficulty of this regular obligation to give and our inability to make that sacrifice. Peter once said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And I feel that. And he wasn't able to follow. Jesus said, "No, you won't. You're not even going to last a day." But the desire was there. And that desire was real, and there's a very big difference, therefore, between Peter and Judas. Because Peter did desire to follow the Lord. And Jesus did tell him later, "One day you will follow me." And the day came when Peter did give the great sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice that any Christian can give. But that day did not come by accident. It came through long years of practice. We all know that it takes practice to ride a bike or to play an instrument or to learn a new language. These things do not come easily. And if it takes practice to do these simple things, then surely it will take practice to do something as great and as noble as following Jesus. We sometimes talk about this as though it's the easiest thing in the world, but this is not easy. Perhaps this Lenten season is an occasion on which you might practice learning to let go of some things that you may one day be called upon to sacrifice. Our ability to let go is proportioned to our ability to give. We cannot give those things that we are unable to let go. And so my prayer this morning is that each one of us over the next 40 days would in some small way thoughtfully consider our attachment to this world and our capacity for giving. Perhaps the Lord in some quiet way will convict you of an area where you might give something up for Lent. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, you are the great giver. We desire to follow your example. And this is not something we desire in order to seek our own justification, for we could never do it. But something we seek to do through the joy of following you that comes from your Spirit. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for myself because, Lord, we give such a small share. But, Lord, you can grow our capacity to give. And whether we do so in this upcoming Lenten season or in some other way at some other time as you lead us to, it makes no difference. I ask, Lord, that you would train us, that you would help us to be open to your training, that we would be a people who gives mightily because of the great hope that we have in you, Lord. There is nothing that in the final analysis we cannot give up. May we discover through the gift and the help of your Spirit new depths of self-sacrifice and giving. For it is in these ways that we show forth that we are your disciples, that we love one another by giving to one another. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.